If you have your Bible with you, would you open it up to the book of Revelation? I want to share with you a story. Something happened to me. I was in a meeting in, 1993, March, when I didn't have to color my hair, when I could read without Specsavers. Everyone remember those days? I know Tottenham Pete has trouble remembering those days. They're so far back. But they did exist once. Praise God. And I went to this meeting. It was down in West London. It was a very anointed man of God who was preaching. And something very strange happened. I didn't quite understand it until I'd heard from God. There was a worship leader there, well-known worship leader at the time. And they came out on the platform, they were ready to lead worship, and the next thing she said, "Oh, I believe God wants us all to repent." And the strangest thing happened. It was the freakiest thing that ever happened. I couldn't believe what suddenly everyone just started crying and weeping and banging the floor and it was kind of odd. And I thought to myself, what is going on? Because I wasn't from the sort of church tradition or church background that these people were from. And apparently it's quite a kind of Pentecostal thing or a Brethren thing or something thing. It was just weird. All crying and everything like that. Anyone ever been in a meeting like that? A repentance meeting? It was kind of weird, huh? You come from there. Lord Jesus, have mercy. But look at you now, honey. Praise God. You've been rescued. And it was just strange. And I said to the Lord, I said, "What is this?" And he said, "Well, it's my spirit." He said, "I've been speaking to her." Listen to what God said. He said, "She spent more time in front of the mirror than she did in front of my presence this morning." I thought, wow. But the way it hit her was then this kind of weird manifestation thing. And God started to speak to me from then about repentance. Because repentance in the Bible, repentance is probably the second most misunderstood word in the Bible. I think the first most misunderstood word in Scripture is grace. Because grace just means favor. It doesn't mean a sloppy excuse for mercy. It doesn't mean that you can, do what you like without consequence or anything like that. The Bible says, according to the laws of sowing and reaping. In fact, Scripture says a man's harvest in life is entirely dependent on what he sows. In the book of Galatians, one of the translations there, it says, God is not mocked. A man will reap according to what he sows. And so I started to study about the word repentance. And it's quite misunderstood what repentance means. Turn to your neighbor and tell him, repent. Yes. It's interesting, isn't it? Well, the word repentance has been given a dirty name by the church. It's like grace nearly fell into that thing because there was a hyper-grace thing. You could slaughter someone. In fact, I went to a church once. You could slaughter someone on a Saturday night. I mean, you could sleep around. You could do what you wanted on a Saturday night. And as long as you looked, "Oh, hi, praise the Lord, how are you?" on a Sunday morning, then everything was cool. But the Bible doesn't say that, does it? The Bible says that a man's harvest in life is entirely dependent on what he sows. So if you're living like the devil 6 days a week and then Sunday you're coming to church, how you think God doesn't see? The Lord said, nudge your neighbor and tell him, the Lord sees. Yeah, he who sees, sees. And I noticed something as God was speaking to me, as God was ministering to me for the next few weeks after this particular incident about repentance and what it means to repent and what a lifestyle of repentance is all about. I started to realize, wow, you know what? Everything that the devil tries to inject into your life to kill you feels great. Wow. Am I right? You think drug addicts because they want to punish themselves? No, it feels great. I watched a program on cocaine addiction, and there was this guy, and he says, I haven't got it. I mean, this guy had blown everything to buy his cocaine. So what they did, the interview in his house, and he has the four walls, doesn't even have a carpet anymore on his thing, and he's sleeping on the bare floorboards. And he said, I don't have a coke problem, I've got a money problem. He says, I just can't afford it. I was thinking, wow, how amazing the level of delusion in the guy. And it's just quite remarkable that the fact that you think about it, okay, fast food, doesn't it feel great? You get that Whopper. Dear Jesus. Double bacon with cheese, Whopper, Angus beef. Hey! Those fries with the grease dripping off them. Coca-Cola, 15 spoons of sugar in a large Coke with ice. How many of you are feeling it right now? Feeling getting stronger. Yeah, yeah. You see, but this is the thing. We are exposed in the world. We are exposed to things that initially seem fine. Buy it now. Only 22.9% APR. Buy it now. I want it now. Do it now. I must have it now. I remember anxiety. I went to the doctor once when I got taken to the doctor at the age of 10 with anxiety. Can you believe it? Because everything I wanted so much and I had so little. I had zero minus nothing in terms of, like, we weren't just poor, we were like poor. We couldn't afford the OR on the end of poor, right? That was my thing. And I'm like, oh gosh, you know, that was, and I used to get so anxious because I wanted things and I couldn't have them. And in the end, my body started reacting and I used to get particular stomach cramps in my lower stomach, bent over double. And the doctor diagnosed it as a form of colitis, which is self-inflicted anxiety. Can you imagine? Just because I wanted things, I was desperate for things, I needed things, I had to have things. It's weird. Sugar is another one. How many you take like 8 sugars in your tea? Yeah. Who was it? Someone in Harvest used to have like 6 sugars. And, really? No, Temi had 3 sugars. There was somebody, and I made them a cup of tea. They were working here in the building, and I said, how many sugars do you want? And they said, 5. I said, dude, come on, man. I don't want to do an early funeral. Let's get it right, you know? And, but like, all of these things, they feel so great at the time. You know, having sex with as many women as you can. If it didn't feel great, then men wouldn't behave like dogs. Am I telling the truth? Yes. Yes. It's true. And you see, all of these things, the enemy sets them up because they feel pleasurable. They feel like an answer to that longing thing on the inside of you. Somebody said once, they said that materialism isn't having things. Materialism is replacing the presence of God with anything you can find. Isn't that a good definition? I really like that. Because it's so true. You know, we can misunderstand. The Bible says the blessing of God makes you rich and he adds no sorrow. So, you know, if you're going to be rich, you're going to be materially rich, right? Yeah. So then things of themselves can't be wrong. It's the desire to fulfill your life with these things that completely lack fulfillment. Wow. Hallelujah to Jesus. Amen. And God was teaching me all this about repentance. And then he said, look up the word repent. And it's interesting because, and my wife lost her bag. I put my iPad in my wife's bag this morning. She couldn't find it. And so I need to just get the scripture that I wanted real fast. There are two words for the word repent. And let me get the definition here if you work. Yes, it will. Great. Okay. Here we are. Look up. This is Vine's expository dictionary of New Testament words. And if you want to study your Bible, Vine's is a great place to start. It's a great, great book, a great study book. The word repent is the word metanoio, which literally means to perceive afterwards. To perceive afterwards. In other words, we've done something, then we have to perceive afterwards, was it a good thing or a bad thing? Isn't that interesting? So let me tell you this. The most repentant person ever is God. Isn't that interesting? The most repentant person ever is God. Let me prove it to you. Do you remember the Bible says there was evening and morning the first day? And God did what? And God saw that it was good. In other words, he perceived afterwards that it was good. Do you see how repentance has been given a bad reputation by the church? The word repent literally means to assess. Think about what you're doing. Is it good or is it bad? Is it a good thing or is it a bad thing? How many of you like doing good things? How did you know it was good? It matches the word, right? And it gets a positive tick. That, my brother and sister, is a lifestyle of repentance. Isn't that interesting? And there was evening and morning, the Bible says, the second day, and God saw that it was good. So God assessed what he was doing. He assessed every day of his creation what he was doing. And he saw it was good. And the Bible says God made man in his own image after his own likeness. And he said, wow, he said, this is very good. Yeah. So that gave it an extra tick. Yeah. Isn't this great? And all this came from the woman who hadn't spent time in the presence of God leading. Even God can anoint our mistakes. Amen. And God was speaking to me about this thing. And he said, create a culture in your life where you assess what you're doing according to my word, according to my instruction. And I thought, wow, I get it. Nudge your neighbor and tell him, repent. Yeah. Now, we misunderstand. There's another word which actually means the word regret. And that's metamelomai, which is used in translation as the word repent in only 3 situations. And in 21 situations, the other word metanoio is used as the word repent, which means assess afterwards. Think about what you're doing. Think about what you're doing. Was it a good thing or a bad thing? And we have taken the word regret and we've associated it with the word repent. So that we enter some weird, and this is what had happened in this particular church tradition and background that she was from, probably the same church as you, maybe. And you know, people are like wailing, oh, I'm such a worm, I'm such a horrible person, I'm such a blah, 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 blah. And then they dried their tears, the guy came out and preached, and everyone forgot about it. I was like, dude, like what just was that? That doesn't fit at all. Do you know things have to fit with the word of God? Don't they? The jigsaw has to fit. If there's missing bits from the jigsaw, then something's wrong. And it's interesting, some people take one piece of the jigsaw, stick it on a high place, and then say, you know, this is my holy jigsaw. We are going to make a doctrine out of this jigsaw, and they end up in all kinds of nonsense as a result. Absolutely amazing. May God give us a culture and a lifestyle where we assess what we're doing. Can I tell you the fruit that it's had in my life? It has enabled me, because we all go through things where we just get it wrong. Anyone ever got it wrong? Oh my goodness. And I noticed, you know, one of the things that I have been most susceptible to getting wrong is in raising our children. I don't know if it's the same with you. Has it been the same with you? Yeah. Where you've just, yeah, it's raising your kids, and you think, you know, you look back, you think, oh my gosh, you know, I wish I'd done this different. I wish I'd done that different. It's like, oh God, help me, Jesus, please, God. And of course, you know, they're growing up, and not only that, but sometimes you can see the scars that you yourself has placed on their life. And it's like, oh God, I wish I got it right. And it's like, you know, you can enter regret instead of repentance. You see, with repentance, God can do something. With repentance, you can assess afterwards, and this is how I live my life. I say, Father, you know, I'm sorry, I got it wrong. I understand that I got it wrong in relation to X, Y, or Z in a particular person's life. Now, Lord, help me get it right. Help me put it right. You see, we might not get it right first time, but you see, God, he's the God of the second chance and the third chance and the fourth chance and the fifth chance and the 110th chance, etc., etc. Hallelujah. And it's so necessary that we understand what it is culturally that God is doing. Do you remember that word that God gave us at the beginning of the year? Cultural change belongs at the altar of God. So I guarantee you, if you live another 24 hours, you're going to get something wrong. It's just the nature of life, right? But you see, what the culture of regret, I wish I had a whip here. No one's got a whip in the house? No? Okay. Where you know, I was raised in the Catholic Church. Oh, my goodness me. A-level guilt. Anyone got an A-level in guilt from being raised Catholic? Dear Jesus. You can never have a proper relationship with God if your heart's full of guilt. The Bible says, with the heart, man believes. So the most important mechanism that God has given you is your heart. It's really, really important to understand. The most important mechanism that God has given us is our heart. And the Bible says the heart is like deep waters. It's like deep rivers. We've got to get it right in relationship with our heart, right? So all this kind of thing, I remember being at church, you know, like whipping myself. I alone have sinned. There's a prayer, and they call it, what do they call it? Mea culpa. Anyone ever heard of the mea culpa prayer in the Catholic Church? It's like, whoa, I alone have sinned. My fault, me and me alone have I done. You know, and usually you'd only be praying that prayer because you got caught. Do you notice how sad, how awful people feel when they've been caught? As if God, who sees, hasn't seen up until that point. You see, God places the responsibility for repair. It's like we had this little friend. I grew up in Tottenham. We had this little friend living down the road. His name was Jimmy Mack. He used to love coming to our house. And He was a toddler. He'd run down. We bought him an Arsenal kit, as you do. You have to raise them the right way. So he'd run down in his Arsenal kit and, you know, his nappy in his shorts and everything like that. He'd be running down the road and he'd come to our house, and he used to eat like all kinds of exotic stuff like garlic toast. His mum used to make him fish fingers and beans. He didn't want that. He wants garlic toast, right? So he was a real character. I mean, he was like two years old, and he was full of character. One time, he was there at home about 6-7 o'clock at night in the evening. He comes downstairs and his face is just packed with chocolate. I mean, he's got chocolate all around his gob there, you know, on his fingers and everything like that. And he walks in the kitchen up to his mum, and he lived with his granddad and grandma as well. He looks at his mum and he says, "I didn't eat granddad's chocolate." And sometimes, you see, sometimes that's the way we are with our Heavenly Father. As if he doesn't know what's going on. And it's like, wow, you know, why do we wait if we get something wrong? Why do we wait for external circumstances to just catch up? God has got a way. He'll speak to you first by His Holy Spirit. And then if you don't listen to His Holy Spirit, He'll give someone a dream. Or anyone ever had a dream like that and you've had to tell somebody about something? Yeah, it's very, very common in the body of Christ. Or he'll then get, you know, some prophet or other will give them a word or what have you, and just like say, you know, this needs to change. And then if you've passed through all those, what do they call them in Transport for London? They call them SPADs, signal passed at danger. Have you heard of that before? A SPAD is a signal passed at danger. Anto, is that right? Anto, it's right, yeah, a SPAD. Signal passed at danger. So the red light's on, but the train has gone flying through the thing, right? And God gives us loads of warning lights, and then He exposes the thing. And you see, isn't it better to get it right after the first signal?
Yes.
Think about what we're doing after. Make the assessment. And then God can say, well done, you fixed the thing. God has got the most extraordinary way of covering over and completely erasing our mistakes. I've seen it in my own children, you know, like we've got, thank the living Jesus, we've got a much more functional family than I ever deserved. That's the absolute God's honest truth. I mean, you know, I honestly thought my kids would be slinging bags of crack by the age of 15, because of what they had been raised in. That's the truth. Because I had an anger issue. You know, I was violent. I remember, oh my Jesus, help me. I remember one time, in fact, let's close the service now and then I don't have to, no, I'm kidding. I remember one time where my son had come home from school and he went through a period of just like rank disobedience. Like, he reminded me so much of me when I was a child. I'm watching this thing. I'm thinking, oh, God, help me, Jesus, please, fire, God, Lord, Mary, anyone. You know, it was that kind of thing, you know. I was like, help me, God. And he'd done his kids' church homework that he was supposed to, bring to kids' church the following week. And he'd written the F word on his homework in kids' church. And the kids' church, he hands it to the teacher. I mean, she hasn't been back to Harvest unto this day. I don't know where she is. And I was just like, oh, God, I was so mortified, right? So anyway, me and Joey discussed, as you do as parents. Have you ever had discussion as parents? Like, what do we do here, God? And so anyway, we thought, you know, we'll leave it rest. See what the score is. See what's happening, you know. And so then the following week, about 2 days later, he comes home from school and the teacher had a word with my wife that he was just like really unruly. They're sitting down in story time, right? Now, you know, you remember story time at school, and he's sitting down there cross-legged. Everyone's sitting there. There's about like 25 kids in the whole room, you know, and it's like one of those really, really like attentive times. Well, he decides he's going to stand up and sing, "Everybody Dance Now." And the teacher is just, oh, what do we do with this boy? Anyway, so he comes home. He's about 5 years old at the time, you know. He's young for all this disruption. And he comes home and... I said to him, I said, "Benj, I said, what's happened? I said, you've done this with your kids' church homework. I said, that's really upsetting for me and your mother. I said, and now the teacher has had a word. The teacher doesn't know what to do with you. I said, what are we going to do with you? And he looks up to me with this big grin on his face and he says, hand me over to the devil. Man. Dude. I lost it. I know what it's like to live life in the hands of the enemy, and it's not a great place. I lifted him up by the scruff of the neck. I got a wooden spoon, and I went, ka-tonk, ka-tonk, ka-tonk. I mean, literally, you know, I don't know how many lashes, but it was a decent, decent whooping. And he was crying. I said, now go up to your room and come down when you're sorry. And so he kind of, you know, slopes off in tears up to his room. You know, that kind of... thing, you know, and God spoke to me. Thank God for a lifestyle of repentance. It's one of the things I've said to the Lord. I said, God, you know, anytime I'm missing it, please interrupt me. I don't want to pass five signals at danger to hear. You know, there's a way. If you read in Scripture, there's a serious difference between King Saul and King David about how they handled when God wanted to speak to them and correct them about something. David had killed a guy, committed adultery, but when the prophet came to him and said, you are the man, he said, I have sinned. With King Saul, you know, his sins were far less, but his whole thing was, no, cover it up. At least make it look good for the people. The people that looked around to blame somebody for his situation. And so part of growing up in Christ is that we take responsibility for ourselves. So anyway, you know, I've understood that from reading the Word, from studying the Word. And so God spoke to me concerning this altercation I just had. And he said, you know, it's not wrong. He said, how you did it was wrong. And he said, you did it in anger. And the Bible says the rod of anger will fail in the book of Proverbs. And so I said, God, you know, what do I do? And then the Lord said, apologize. So how many of you know, like, apologizing to a five-year-old? In fact, I can see some people, never, never. Well, live with your never then. Live with it. And so I called him now. I said, Benj, I said, I need a word with you. I said, the way I disciplined you was wrong. I said, and I'm sorry. I said, please, can you forgive me? Will you pray for Daddy? This is what God told me to do. He said, get your son to pray for you, right? Because I knew I'd had an anger thing in my heart that was wrong. And exactly that scripture, the rod of anger will fail. That's a great scripture. And so I knelt down in front of him. And here he comes. He's 5, 6 years old, right? So we're about like kneeling down. I had to still kind of duck lower than that. So I'm kneeling down, and he puts his hand on my shoulder like that. On my head. He says, Father, I rebuke the spirit of anger from my daddy. In Jesus' name. And I burst out laughing. It was just, you know what? And it not only healed the issue, it not only cleansed the issue, but it put it right with God. Now you imagine, I could have spent 10 weeks regretting, oh Lord, I'm such a horrible blah, blah, blah. Do you see what I mean? And got absolutely nowhere, and he would be still carrying the scars. But God intervened. And that's the whole thing about creating a lifestyle of repentance. Just think of what you're doing afterwards. Oh, I spent too much money. Actually, no, my love, think of that before you spend it. Hallelujah. She spends hardly anything. I'm only kidding. But that's the kind of thing that God wants us to do, is to live that lifestyle where we have his word as the standard. And we can say, Father, to the best of my ability, I've lived according to your word. The bits I got wrong, Lord God, show me where I've been getting it wrong and help me get it right. get it right. Then he's no longer the guy on a big throne with a big stick, willing, ready to beat you up when you get it wrong. He's your father. He's your coach. He's the one who come alongside you, lift you up when you're down, and show you the way through. That's what repentance means. Hallelujah. Nudge your neighbor and tell him, repent. Isn't that a good, doesn't that feel like something has lifted off you today? Can we stand up and thank God for his word? Thank you, Father. Lord God, we thank you for the lifestyle which pleases you. And we thank you, Father, that cultural change truly begins at your altar. And Father, we pray, Lord God, that you would help us develop a lifestyle of repentance, a lifestyle that knows how to celebrate when we get it right, knows how to go to you when we get it wrong, and knows how to have a heart that is supple and open and changeable and pliable so that we can become better than we were before. I thank you, Lord God, that you are desiring for us to be your children, sons, ones that you can raise up and say, this is my beloved. Thank you, Holy Father, for your mighty hand upon us. We give you the praise and the glory and the honor for it in Jesus' mighty name. And all God's people say, amen and amen.